Well, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 38. Luke chapter 19. If you have your faith journals here, open those up to the next page, and let's see what God has for us today. Many of us are familiar with the Palm Sunday story. Jesus coming in, as I described to the kids, coming in riding on a donkey. Everybody celebrating. Becoming king, saying Hosanna, which means, what does Hosanna mean? Kind of. It says save. It's like a proclamation of praise. Save us. But it's a praise. It's not a save us. It's a save us. The Savior is here. The King is coming. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody's saying hallelujah, celebrating. But did you know? We think about the whole story of him coming in, riding, and there was a moment that he stopped. Did you know that? He had some time to stop at the top of the hill. I'm going to just open my Bible here and look at that. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. And it says... after Jesus had been speaking with his disciples, it says, after he had spoken with them, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Heads to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, that's where he spent the evening praying. But he got there and he sent two of his disciples saying what? What did he tell them to do? Go ahead and bring back what? The donkey. He wasn't on the donkey yet. He said, go, bring back the donkey, and off they went. And there was Jesus on the Mount of Olives, standing, sitting, looking out over Jerusalem, seeing the Temple Mount, and waiting. Waiting for them to come back. It was there that he had some time to stop and look and think about what's next? What's next? He had time to consider what he was walking towards, what he was going to be moving towards. He had already had this conversation with his disciples where he had asked them, who do men say that I am? Well, some say John the Baptist, some say this, some say that. Well, he said, now, well, who do you say that I am? Well, you're the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. And then he began to teach them, the Son of Man, what, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days he would rise again. So he had already told them this, hadn't he? He knew what he was walking towards. He knew he would be betrayed by his own friends, one of his very own, that he would be mistreated, abused, that he would be tortured, mocked by the very beloved creation that he came to save, crucified and killed. He knew that was coming. Did Jesus have to go to Jerusalem? Did he have a choice? It becomes an interesting question when you stop and think back, because it was God who had already decided that he was going to. And yet, God, who is one God, is also three persons. And we'll find that there was choice in that matter. He could have turned around and left. Was he tempted by other choices? Think of a very familiar temptation that was coming right up to him in that very place where he was sitting there waiting for the donkey. What did he say? Father, if there is what? Any other way, please let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way than this, take this away. And yet, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And he chose to walk forward. He could have come in as God the judge with wrath and judgment and just said, done. He had the power. He had the right because we were all guilty, right? He could have done that. He could have just gone back to his Father in heaven. But we'll find out that wasn't really an option for him either. Which way did Jesus go when the disciples came back with the donkey? Let's stand together and read. Let's read together. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Lord, that is our cry. Glory to you, peace in heaven. Let it be in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. But Lord God, help us as we walk through this story to see with some fresh eyes what was really going on here and what really is going on in our own lives as we stand at the top of the hill in our own lives. So just speak, Holy Spirit. We need you. Thank you for being faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. You may be seated. So as Jesus stood looking over the hill, which way did he go? He went towards love. He went towards love. And in this case, that was forward down to Jerusalem. He had a love for his Father that overrode all else. And what he and his Father had decided was his number one priority. And there was nothing else that would ever supersede that. In today's world, you know what we celebrate? Individuality. Find your purpose. Find who you are. Do what makes you happy. That's what the world celebrates. It's all about me and making the most out of my life. That's unfortunately what the American dream has become, is self-fulfillment. And somehow it's not seen as selfish. It's been lifted up as somehow it's something to be admired when somebody focuses all of their life on achieving their own goals. Wow, that person, they achieved their own goals. They were their own man, their own woman. And we lift that up as like, wow, that's something to be admired and followed after. That's not how Jesus saw it. Jesus celebrated his Father. Jesus celebrated whatever it was that God wanted him to do. That was most important to him, pleasing God. That's kind of gone out of vogue and out of fashion, hasn't it? Pleasing our Father God, even pleasing our own parents, and wanting to make them proud. It's become something that's, do what makes you happy. It's not how Jesus rolled. John 14:31 said, but he comes, and he's talking about how the Holy Spirit was going to come after Jesus left. It says, but he, the Holy Spirit, comes so that the world may know. He says, I want the world to know that I love the Father. I love my Father God. And I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Nothing was more important to Jesus than doing exactly what his Father had sent him and called him to do. That was a number one priority. Now, as we talked about before, did Jesus have other choices? It's something that Jesus and the Father had decided upon before the creation of the world. It was already a settled thing. They had determined that Jesus was going to the cross long before we were, creation even existed. So that was something that God and the Father, Son, and Spirit had determined. But it also says, this verse says, I do exactly what the Father has, remember what the word was? I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. So not only are they Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, yet there's Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons in that God. And Jesus said, my Father has commanded that I go and pay the price, the sins of for the sins of the world. And what my Father commands, I do. Because making him happy is, there's nothing more that I would do, nothing else that comes before that in my life. So it's not only something that, and these are the things that kind of take our puny little pea brains and go, we can't get our minds around how God can be one God and yet three persons and yet one God. That's okay, because you're not God and you'll never understand it. It doesn't change what's true. That's the way it worked. What the Father and Son had decided, he would do out of love for his Father. What his Father had commanded, he would do because he wanted to please his Father. You know, there's one thing worse than making your dad mad. You know what that is? Disappointing him. You know what? It's one thing to say, wait till I get home because you're going to get it. It's another thing to say when dad says, I'm really disappointed in you. Talk about taking your heart and just breaking it. Jesus said, the last thing I want to do is disappoint my Father. I want him to be like, and he said, God, bring me glory so I can bring you glory. I want the whole world to know that you are God Almighty, worthy to be praised. That's what my life is all about. Because as hard as it is to hear, I'm so disappointed, it's awesome to hear, man, I am so proud of you, son. I'm so proud of you, my daughter. I'm just so proud of what you've done and who you've become. That's when we just go, oh, it's so awesome to hear my Father say that. One day we want to hear that. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Nothing I want to hear more than that. Jesus stood there at the top of the hill, looking down, knowing what was ahead, thinking, I'm going to please my Father. I'm going to do exactly what we talked about, and I'm going to do exactly what he commanded me. But, you know, not only did he go towards love for his Father, he also went towards love for us. He loved us. That's what drove him. That's what made him get out on that donkey and say, all right, guys, let's go. And start going down the hill towards Jerusalem. Why? Very, very familiar verse. And say it with me if you know it. Anybody know what I'm starting with? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Very familiar verse. It's usually back there behind home plate, right? At baseball games. Somebody's holding up John 3:16 because it's the gospel. God's love for us, for God so loved you and me that he said, son, here's what you need to do. And of course, the son said, yes, Father, that's exactly what I need to do, and I will do it. That decision and that command that we talked about were founded in his love for his creation, his beloved creation, his broken creation, his selfish creation that says, No. No, I'm not doing that. I'm doing it my way. It was love for that broken, messed up, jealous, greedy creation that I am. That he said, I love that creation. I so love this creation that I'm going to send my son for him and for all. Because not only are they broken and sinful and selfish, but they are beloved. And God is merciful and he's forgiving. And his desire is to restore us and heal the brokenness in us, just like Suzette's ministry is all about. To take the brokenness that we are, that makes us unable to live that life that God called us to, and make us into restored and healed human beings that can begin to walk in joy. And when things get hard, to return to that place of joy before God, to say, God, this is hard and I don't like what's going on here. I don't like what's coming over the hill that's in front of me, but God, you're still my Father and you're with me in this. And it's going to be hard and it's probably even maybe going to hurt a little bit. It might even hurt a lot. But you're going to be with me. That's the love that drove him over the hill to start walking down, riding down. So he went towards love for God, his Father. He went towards love for us, but he also, as he stood looking over the hill, went towards sacrifice, and he went towards suffering. That he knew lay ahead. We see both his humanity and his divinity all mixed in together here. The divine side, Jesus, God the Son of God, knew that he would bear upon himself the sins of humanity, the punishment, the guilt of the sins of all humanity. Think of your own personal life. Think of what selfish things you've done in the last week. Don't think too long, it's a little depressing. Multiply that times how many are there in the world? 7 billion people? Right now, of course. Of course, that doesn't take into consideration the thousands of years that we've been on this earth and all the sins that have been perpetuated through that time. All of the sins of humanity. The weight of the judgment of all those sins falling upon himself, was laying ahead of him, took our punishment. Not only that, he took the mocking laughter of the very ones he would die for, of the enemy, Satan, who is trying to steal us from the kingdom. As he's on the cross, his Father, as Scripture said, having to leave him there, and Jesus feeling utterly, completely alone as he bore the weight of the sins of the world to the point where he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? So utterly alone. We can't even wrap our minds around it. And then the immortal God experienced mortal death. The one who created life allowed himself to experience death. That was God the Son. On top of that, God, the suffering, he walked toward this. Son of Man knew that he was going to experience the pain of betrayal of friends, we talked about, the humiliation that he experienced. The false accusations. Have you ever been accused falsely about something? It's not fun. You want to say, no, that's not right. He humbly accepted it. He knew the pain of fists. He knew the pain of a cat of nine tails that tore his flesh from his body. He knew the pain of a crown of thorns on his head, a cross carrying against his already torn up flesh, nails in his hands and feet. Do you think the human side of him wasn't struggling, fearful of that? Yeah. God, if there's any other way, Father, let this pass from me. As he stood looking over the hill, he went towards sacrifice. Out of what? Love for his Father and love for us. But as he stood looking over the hill, he also went towards another thing. And this is what our Good Friday service is much about. He went towards victory. He went towards victory because past the sacrifice, past the trial, there was the win. There was the blessing. There was the victory that he had won and was going to win to free us from sin and death, to free us from fear, to free us from the bondage of things that keep us from living a joy-filled, free life. He came to do that and bring that to us, and it's available. He came to restore our broken relationship with God and to make us this new creation that, although when we become a new creation in Christ, we don't get better all of a sudden. Oh, but we have everything we need for life and godliness in the Word of God. It's all there for us to have a life of joy and hope and transformed life. It's there. Jesus came and he went forward as he looked over that hill because he was going towards the victory that he knew awaited for you and for me. It's available. It is not just some pie in the sky, something that people talk about in sermons, but everybody else really doesn't. It doesn't really work. It's just good for stories on Sunday morning. Guess what? It's good for stories in pastors' lives too, because we go through the same struggles that you do, and we have the same things we have to work through, And it's why I'm trying to give more opportunities for you to share what God's doing in your life, because it's a whole lot less about what God's doing in my life than it is about what God's doing in the body life, the body of Christ. He came to bring victory to us all, and it is real, and it's available. So Jesus looked over the hill, and he had to stop and look. As he waited for that donkey and say, I'm going towards love, Father, for you, for our creation. I know I'm going towards sacrifice, but I know I'm going towards victory. Now, as we all have moments often in our lives where we're standing at the top of the hill, just like Jesus, and we're looking ahead and thinking, which way do I go? Which way am I going to go? I have choices, just like Jesus had temptations, different choices that he could have made. What's the hill in your life that you're looking over? And if you got your faith journal open, these are the things that you write down, because the Holy Spirit's knocking on that door, and these are the things you need to keep revisiting. Maybe it's a place of responsibility that has some challenges in it. Maybe it's a relationship with your kids. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a relationship with your parents. Maybe it's stuff going on at school or what's coming up in work or your ministry at church. What hill are you standing at looking and thinking? Oftentimes it's a place of tension. If there's some place that you're like, okay, you're telling me to think of something. I'm not thinking about that. Okay? If there's something error in your life that when you think about it, you go like that. I don't like thinking about that. I don't like having to go there. That's exactly where you need to go. Don't run from it. Don't be afraid of it. God has blessing, but know that you may have to move through a period of sacrifice. God may have to help you to do some difficult things to love and please God. But always, there's a reason. There's blessing. It's because we love him that we do it. And it's because I'm standing there looking, I'm moving towards love for God, and I'm moving towards love for the people that are in my life. Number one, God, I want to serve you, and I want to make you, in this area, I want to make you proud. And I know I'm not doing this alone, so here's my Jerusalem. Here's what I'm standing on the hill looking at. I love you, and I love whatever my Jerusalem is. Would you walk with me as I walk down the hill towards it and not away from it? Because I know you're moving me towards victory. There's something that you're going to take me through, but you're taking me to it. And with your help and your grace and your strength and your Holy Spirit's power, you're going to get me there. There may be a Good Friday coming, but there is a resurrection day on the other side of it, and I'm going to trust you to get me there. We've all got it. God's had me standing on a hill for about 3 years. He's starting to move me down the hill. And it may take you time. It's not always an instant thing. The most important thing that I've found is when we're standing on the hill looking at our Jerusalem, that we say, I'm not sure what's going to happen about 20 yards down the road, but I'm going to start. And you start with a step. And that's just that obedient word to God to say, I'll go. I'm going to trust that you're going to meet me on the road and you're going to get me there. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. We're just going to close with a beautiful song. I heard it on the way in this morning. It was like, gosh, this is just where our hearts need to be. And if God's got something that you just want to bring to him, our altar is open. It's not a place of shame or of pride or anything. It's just a place where you can come, take a minute and worship and say, God, I just want to give this to you. This is my Jerusalem. And maybe you'll even make this step up to the altar, say, this is my step towards you, God. I'm just going to start walking. If that's where you're at, or right there in your seat, just say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to start walking. And he'll meet you there.